Father, we do thank you. We thank you for this evening, and truly glory to you, Lord. You're the reason why we're here, Lord. We praise your name. We just thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you saved us. Thank you that you've rescued us, that you love us. Lord, that you've given us a future and a hope. Lord, that we will spend eternity with you. What a wonderful promise, Lord. And Lord, I just ask that as we open up your word, Lord, and we go through the scripture, that, Lord, these words, your words, would just leap out of the page and into our hearts and just minister to us those things, Lord. May you answer those things that may be just lingering in our minds. Maybe we've been pondering things, direction, what to do. Lord, that you would answer that through your word as you have done so many times, Lord. So, Lord, we lift up this time to you. We just praise your name. And, Lord, we ask that you would just teach us through your spirit. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Good evening, church. Good morning, Justin. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. We're making our way through 1 and 2 Samuel, and took a break there in the middle and studied Nehemiah for a couple months. Now we're back. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles on back. There's some in front, and if you would like one, raise your hand and someone will get one to you. Okay, will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Chapter 2, verse 1, God's Word says, "It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?' And the Lord said to him, 'Go up.' David said, 'Where shall I go up?' And he said, 'To Hebron.' So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, 'The men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul.' So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, 'You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness, because you have done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strengthened, and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them.'" You may be seated. If you're joining us for the first time, last week when we went over chapter 1, we read that an Amalekite brought news to David that Saul and Jonathan were dead. They died in the battle with the Philistines. And this man, he thought that by bringing this news, bringing the crown and bringing the bracelet of Saul, that he would be rewarded handsomely. He thought, if I go surely to King David, he is the rightful king of Israel. Everybody knows it. We know that. You know, now that Saul's dead, this is going to be the king, and I'm sure he's going to reward me well. However, instead of receiving a reward, David put him to death. And it wasn't the response that the Amalekite thought he would get. If you recall with me, David had made a covenant both with Jonathan and with Saul. Even though Saul hunted him down, even though Saul made his life miserable and chased him down like an animal for many years, caused him to flee from his homeland with his family, he took his wife from him. And for years he'd been on the run. In fact, David, the last few years, he backslid. And what did he do? He went to live in the enemy's territory. He went to live with the enemy, became part of their community there. So it wasn't like he didn't have a reason to hate him, but here's the thing, that David didn't hate him. David loved him, and he loved Jonathan. And when that news was brought to him, he said, what did you think? You think that I would be happy about that? I had the opportunity. He had the opportunity twice to take his life, but he wouldn't. He said, who am I to touch the Lord's anointed? And when one of his men said, listen, God has given them to you into your hands. What are you? He says, no, you don't touch the Lord's anointed. And he rebuked him. So this Amalekite didn't receive what he thought he would receive. And as we went over that, we also discussed the fact that Saul was given instructions by Samuel. God had told Samuel, hey, tell Saul that he needs to go to the Amalekites and utterly destroy them. I don't want him to leave none of them alive. And he failed to do that. He left the king, he left animals, and he left people as well, as we see through the other chapters, we see throughout the history of Israel and so forth. He failed to do that, and what happened was he failed to deal with that which God told him to deal with, so that came back and dealt with him in the end. And that's sort of where we end, in chapter 1, David, hearing this news, he was grieved, and what did he do? He composed a song. It was like a eulogy, if you will, and as we went through this song, and he ordered Judah to say, hey, listen, you're not just going to sing it now, you're going to sing it for the generations to come. And as we went through it, we saw how incredible it was. All he did was saw the beauty in Jonathan and praised him and said, man, you are the beauty of Israel. Man, Israel's going to miss you, the first king. And if you were just to read that, you would never know that there was this contention, that there was this war, this battle, this division between David and Saul. But David was a man after God's own heart. And listen, he wasn't bitter, he was better. He himself had seen the mercy of God. You remember as well that while he was out at war, actually he was going to go fight with the Philistines against Israel, came back and finds that his family had been taken. That all the animals had been taken, everything was gone, the kids, everything was gone, the place was burnt. And during this season of life for David, we never read once that he prayed. He was backslidden state until that point. That point he broke down, the people wanted to kill him, they wanted to stone him, he broke down, sought the Lord. The Lord said, go get him. He went and got him, returned, he didn't lose anything. And he was back in a right relationship with God. He saw the mercy, the grace of God. And there's one immediate turn. It wasn't a 12-step program. It was a one step of repentance. And he was right with the Lord. And isn't that beautiful? That with Jesus, we don't have to try to work our way back into that relationship. We simply repent. We come to him. And he didn't say, hey, where you been in the last few years? What did you do? He just says, welcome back. And what did he do to the prodigal son? He gave him the signet ring, hugged him. He was longing to see him. And right there, he's in a right relationship with God. And that's how it is for us. When we start straying away, when we maybe backslid, that we just turn to God, and he's right there. Anyway, he composes this song, and that's sort of where we left off, this song that we went over, beautiful song. And now as we read this portion of Scripture, we're going to find a couple things in this following chapters. And I don't think, listen, I put on there that we're going to go 2 through 4. I don't think so. I think I was a little zealous there. I thought, man, maybe we could, but there's so much in here. One of the things that we're going to see here is that there are two kings. There is David and Ishbosheth, two kings, a divided nation, and there's civil war. And we're going to see the character of one and the character of the other. We also see that there's two generals as well. We're going to see the character of one, and we're going to see the character of the other. But what we do see from here on out, 2 Samuel, all the way through to chapter 7, is that we see that God is dealing with David's enemies. Here's the thing. I find this so interesting, and I promise you we're getting into our text. But as we went through this, and I was reading, and I was just thinking, I was like, it is amazing how God calls an individual at the least opportune time. David was not like, I have been following the Lord, I'm serving the Lord. He wasn't like, he wasn't there at the time where God all of a sudden said, now it's time, changing the season. Now I'm going to bring my word to pass. Now I'm going to give you the kingdom. Now I'm going to fulfill that promise in your life. And you find yourself, I find that many of my friends, longtime friends and men of God, pastors and so forth, that when they were called into the ministry, it wasn't the most like opportune time in the sense of logically. Man, I'm in the Word, I'm studying, I'm going, everything is right, I'm ready. When you think you're ready, God says, you're not ready. You need to be humble. I need you to learn what grace is. And then when you're just like, oh man, I don't even know anymore, Lord, God says, okay, now you're ready. Come on, let's go. You know? And he does that. Or it's like you're giving everything up, you're serving the Lord and you're not paying attention to the careers and you're like, I just want to serve the Lord, and then all of a sudden you're like, well, okay, I'm gonna concentrate on the career, and all of a sudden everything's going great, and now you have to choose. Ministry comes, the Lord calls you to ministry, you have to choose between the world or Jesus. He puts us in those spots. He says, who do you want? You know, you can't have two masters. It's that simple. So I find that David is called during this particular time. And that's the common denominator that I find in men of God, that when they're called. Well, David knows that changes are coming into his life, that this is a new season. And knowing this, seeing what happened, Saul is dead, the news has come. What does David do? What do you do when you know it's a new season in your life? You just know there's changes. New job, new place, new move. What do you do? Let's see what David does. Take out verse 1. We'll go through it carefully. It says, it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord. Guys, that's always a good thing. David inquired of the Lord. New season, new time. What do? We inquired of the Lord. David had not been inquiring of the Lord, and now he is. He's seeking the Lord. Take a look at what it says next. It says, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? He asked the Lord a question. Lord, Saul is dead. You gave me this promise. The nation is without a king. And he doesn't say, it's my turn, I'm going to go over there and make myself king because this is what you've called me to do and you've anointed me. He doesn't say that. He says, Lord, what would you have me do? I'm tired of making the decisions myself because I mess them up. When I think this is the way to go, because, oh, yeah, it should just make sense. And that's how I got to that place where I was backslidden, because I made my own decisions. And David says, he inquires of the Lord. He asks this question, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? Shall I go back home to my hometown? Been in the enemy territory. Remember Ziklag, right? That's where he's been. What does the Lord says? And the Lord said to him, go up. Notice that the Lord answered him. Listen, when it's time for you to go, when it's time for you to move, God will make it clear. He will answer. You won't have to guess. Notice what happens next. David said, where shall I go up? Okay, Judah's a big place. Where shall I go up? And he said to Hebron. I find this interesting because I've shared this many times, but I think it's appropriate just for application purposes for me to share it one more time, that when my wife and I moved up here, where we were praying, where should we go, Lord? Where will you want us? And the Lord made it obvious, Oregon. And we're like, okay. We come to Oregon, and we're like, okay, Lord, where in Oregon do you want us? And we were like, we'll go wherever you want. And we drove around. We went all over the place. Lord, where will you have us? And so forth. And the Lord said, stay right there where you're at right now. Calvary Chapel Southeast, till further notice. And he told him, David, he tells him, hey, where shall I go? And he says, go to Hebron. That's where I want you to go. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Notice that David, as soon as he knew, what did he do? He takes his whole family. He says, let's go. We're going. And they were obedient. Immediate obedience. God works in immediate obedience. When the Lord shows you something, and it's clear as day, listen, don't wait. Because this is what happens if you wait. You let time go by, and the enemy says, what are you going to go over there for? Did God really say that? The first question he asked at the beginning of the Bible, right? Did God really say you couldn't eat that fruit? He'll start asking you, doubting, having you doubt his word, putting doubt into your heart, and then you start thinking and so forth. And you know what happens to many? Many don't obey. Many just stay in that spot. Because they start thinking, they don't obey right away, and they know they heard from the Lord, and then they look back years later and say, I should have gone. I should have done it. So, David says, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to obey the Lord. When I hear from the Lord, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to trust him. Listen to what Proverbs 3:5 says. You know this proverb. I love this proverb. I've been going through it. It's been like a repetitive verses over and over for the last few months. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with part of your heart, with a quarter of your heart. I want to give God a piece of my heart. No, trust the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Why? Because we make foolish decisions when we lean on our own understanding instead of being obedient to what God has for us. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Not some, not, Lord, I got this. I got this. You're Messiah. You're a good Savior. But listen, this is the job I do. This is my career. I know exactly what to do. I'm an expert in these things. No, we don't lean on our own understanding. We acknowledge him. This is what happens when we acknowledge the Lord. Listen, whatever it is in our lives, whether it's careers, whether it is a relationship, whether it's called to ministry, whether it is to move, whether it is what I'm having for breakfast this morning, because God may have a divine appointment, when we acknowledge him, you know what he does? And he shall direct your paths. Sometimes we don't know it, but we acknowledge him because we acknowledge him because we sought him and we prayed. All of a sudden we find ourselves going this way and we're like, man, that was of the Lord. Because we acknowledged him. We put him first in our lives. And notice how God directs David's path in verse 4, what he says. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. David didn't strive. David wasn't looking. He didn't say, it's my time. No, he went just like the Lord told him, and there was God's anointing waiting for him. God was going to anoint him. When he got him there, he gave him the direction. He directed his path. And as he got there, they anointed David king over the house of Judah. God fulfilled his promise in his timing. Listen, his timing is best. His timing is the best. And they told David, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. Remember in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, these men heard that the Philistines, they had hung Saul's body and Jonathan on the wall. And what did they do? When they heard that, they said, we're going to go get him. Saul rescued us. He delivered our city. And you know what? That we will not allow him to desecrate his body that way. And they went and they grabbed him and they brought him back. And now David says, you know, you did the right thing. What you did pleased the Lord. That's honorable. And because you did the right thing, because you honored the Lord, may the Lord bless you. May he just have your hand over you. But not only that, he says, I'm going to bless you. I will take care of you as well for doing the right thing. What a difference, right? Here comes a man that would think that David would be happy that his enemy is dead. And the Bible says, hey, that he takes no delight in the death of the wicked. There's this man thinking, oh, he's going to be happy, I'm going to be rewarded. And there are these men that go and just get the body. There's no reward. They just want to honor God and repay the favor and so forth. There's a difference. Doing the right thing before the Lord. Not for getting credit, not for getting reward, but because it is the right thing to do, because it's what God calls us to do. David was grateful to the men of Jabesh. They honor Saul by rescuing the body and giving it a proper burial. Now, here's the interesting thing. David is anointed king. And here's this the men of Jabesh, they're with David at this point, right? But there's a man that's not with them, Abner. Abner's not on board with making David king. And Abner was a powerful general. This guy was a vicious warrior. He was at the side of Saul throughout. In fact, you may remember him how when David went into the camp with Joab's brother and took the water jug, and he went over on the side of the mountain, and he said, "Hey," he said, "Abner," he said, "you deserve to die for not protecting your king." When he yelled out, you may remember that. You know, he sort of teased him in that way. But Abner was a vicious man. He was quite the warrior, seasoned man. So anyway, he's not happy with this. And he was a man thirsting for power as well. So what is he going to do? He sees his opportunity. The kingdom has fallen. David's there. Yes, he's going to be with the southern kingdom. But he sees his opportunity to gain power and control. So take a look at what he does. Verse 8 says, "But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Hamanim, and he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months." Here's the interesting thing. Ishbosheth, his name was actually Eshbaal. And we find that in 1 Chronicles 8:33, and he changed his name. And what that name means fire of Baal. What does that mean? He's a worshiper of idols, of Baal, right? He was not a good man. It also tells you the condition of Saul naming his kid that as well. But here's Abner. He sees his opportunity. He sees a young man, but he knows he's weak. And he says, "I'm going to put him as a puppet, and I'm really going to rule. I'm going to be the one that's going to be controlling Israel." And it also gives us a timeline here, right, that he ruled for 2 years. But then it says that David ruled in Judah for 7 years and 6 months, which we say, well, hold on a second. As we read through this here, it seems like David takes over the kingdom right afterwards. How does 7.5 years, how does that go together if he takes it on over? Well, we're not given exact time frames. There could have been 5 years that passed before this happened. It could have been 5 years afterwards. As we go through it, it doesn't give us exact timelines. Only because he reigned for 2 years and David for 7.5 years before he ruled all of Israel, all it means is that there was about a five-year period that the northern kingdom didn't have a king, per se. That's all it means. It's not a contradiction whatsoever. So the kingdom is divided. Here's the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, and there is an uneasy peace at this time. There's like, okay, what's going on? You feel the tension and so forth. We don't know what that's like in the country, right? Feeling a tension, what's going on here, what's going on there, where you can just feel like it's going to go at any point, that it could just, it's a powder keg. That's how they felt. We don't know how that feels, right, in our country. So that's the condition they were in. And soon they would see civil war. They would see civil war. And what a sad thing. Brothers fighting against brothers. It's a sad thing. It never ends well. Take a look at verse 12. "Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servant of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanai to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zariah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. Then Abner said to Joab, 'Let the young men now arise and compete before us.' And Joab said, 'Let them arise.'" So they're going to have a friendly game of softball. Whoever wins, you know, is going to get bragging rights. No. These were men of war. Listen, this was no friendly game. What happens is Joab grabbed his best warriors. Abner grabbed his best warriors and said, "We're going to compete and see who's best here." In other words, I want to say, we're going to test out your house. How strong is David's house? How strong is Saul's house? Let's see what happens. So they arose and went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword into his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. So there was a fierce, very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. David's warriors were proven. They were the best of the best. And they quickly dispatched Abner's men. But it didn't stop there. It says the battle was fierce. Here are these men. They're battle-hardened. And what do? And we're going to see right now how lopsided this battle is. Truly, how the Lord has his hand upon David and his men. I mean, these were the mighty men of David. You know, and they were battle-hardened. They knew what they were doing. So anyway, they killed these men. What happens here? Verse 18 says, now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was a fleet, pay attention to this, was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. He was a fast runner. This guy was agile. This guy was gifted. This guy, he was, you know, young man. But there's three of them. They're all brothers here. Now, when we look at Scripture and we look at Chronicles, we find out that actually these were David's nephews. They were David's nephews. And so we're going to find out that something happens here, but David shows grace in it all. They were family, but they were fierce warriors. So here it is, gives us a description of this young man, verse 19. So Asahel pursued Abner, and in going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. Notice, he's hot in pursuit, man. He is following this man. Listen, this man is chasing him. Here's a problem. He doesn't know the battle that awaits him. This man, he's hungry, he's eager, he's a young man. He wants to go and do and show himself, you know, talented and so forth. The problem is that he doesn't know the battle that the enemy really, that awaits him. And listen, as Christians, so often that happens, that you have young Christians, young in the faith, and they get zealot, they're going, and they're talented, the Lord has gifted them, has empowered them, and so forth, and all of a sudden, they start chasing something that it's like, whoa, and God says, whoa, it's dangerous. They don't know the battle that you're getting in, because the enemy is fierce. We're going to find out here in a minute. So Abner looked behind him and said, are you Asahel? And he answered, I am. Now listen, Abner's a smart man. He knows who these men are in the sense he asked them the name, because think about this. If he kills one of David's nephews, what happens? Man, that's going to anger David. This means, I mean, this is some serious thought that he has to give to what he's doing. But notice how he warns him. He answers, Asahel says, yeah. He answers, that's me. As he's running, you can imagine this conversation going as he's chasing him. And Abner said to him, turn aside to your right hand or to your left and lay a hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself. Notice what he says. He says, hey, listen, grab one of those guys, man. Don't mess with me. You turn to the right or turn to the left. Do not continue in the direction that you're going. He warns him. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner said again to Asahel, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab? However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, notice, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear. Not the sharp end, but the blunt end. I mean, this guy, these men were mighty men. Notice what happened. So that the spear came out his back, and he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died, stood still. They came and they stopped. Young man, known. You know, this is the brother of the general here. men that are known for war, good reputation. Here he is, man, he ran. And listen, Asahel was warned. He says, you're playing with fire. Look somewhere else. Don't continue after me. You will die. And maybe that's a word for someone here today. You know, sometimes we can chase after things that are clearly dangerous as Christians. And there's warnings. It says, stop chasing that. Stop chasing that. It's going to kill you. And he was warned. And we're warned. And he refused to turn aside until it was too late. And maybe that's a warning for us tonight. For someone here saying, hey, stop chasing that. Listen, don't do as this man Asahel did and wait until it's too late. Listen to God's warnings. Verse 24, Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner. The brothers are in hot pursuit as well. And the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Gia by the road of the wilderness of Gibeon. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit and took their stand on top of the hill. So here they go, they regroup, the whole army comes up and they're atop of the hill, they got the high ground. And what does he say? Then Abner called to Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then until you tell the people to turn from pursuing their brethren? This is so true. Listen, the only thing that comes out of fighting with your brothers and your sisters, with your brethren, is bitterness. Nothing good comes out in the end. Just a bitter end. And it was a good thing that this man, even though he was a general, not a good man, that he had the sense, Abner had the sense to say, stop. Listen, we're brothers, and we're going to kill one another here. Notice what Joab does. And verse 27, Joab said, as God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren. So Joab blew a trumpet. In other words, the war would continue, the battle. So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. Then Abner and his men went on all that night through the plain, crossed over the Jordan, and went through all Bithron. And they came to Mahanaim. They made it home. So Joab returned from pursuing Abner. And when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's serving 19 men and Asahel. So David lost 20 men. But notice, but the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360 men who died. Imagine that. They totally decimated them. Then they took up Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. Well, the battle is over, but the war is just beginning. It's just getting started. Civil war. This was just a spark that started it. Let's take a look at what happens here. This long war that ensues. Chapter 3, now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But notice, but David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Listen, God's hand was upon David. He was fulfilling his promise. He was going to fulfill his promise. It was David's time. It was his season. And as there was this division, this civil war, this battle, this long war, it says, we see that David's house was much stronger. That's God's house. But notice what happens here in these verses from 2 through 5. It gives us a little insight on David, where he was at. I mention this often, that the Bible doesn't hide the mistakes, the errors, the sin of godly men. It exposes it, and it gives us a lesson on what not to do. And also tells us that we're human and that we will fail. We will fall. We will make errors. But listen, we repent. We turn. We turn to the Lord. But there's certain things that David did that had a long effect, just like any of us. There's certain things that we've done in our lives that, listen, we come to know the Lord and we repent, but we're still suffering the consequences of it. And we'll probably suffer them, maybe physically, maybe whatever it may be. Why? Because we didn't listen to the Lord. We decided to do things our way. So take a look at what David here, one of the characteristics, what happens to him. Take a look at how it's described in verse 2. It says, sons were born to David in Hebron. So he had sons while he was there. His first was Amnon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. His second, Chileb, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah. We're going to learn about him, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream, by David's wife Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. So there's six kids with different names. What does that tell us? Six different wives. David had six different wives at that point. And listen, he's going to take more. He's going to take more wives. He's going to take concubines. And the Bible clearly tells us in Deuteronomy that not to multiply wives. And here's the thing, that sometimes we do things that are culturally accepted. Because oftentimes as well, in the Old Testament, it was culturally accepted. Culturally accepted, but not biblically accepted. Listen, today there's many things that are culturally accepted. Drugs, they're illegal all over the place. It's not biblically accepted. Certain things that are going to hurt you, it's going to hurt us if we do them only because they're culturally accepted, only because they're legal. Oh, it's okay. Everybody lives with their boyfriend, their girlfriend forever. They do that. You know, they have relationships before they're married. It's just a thing. Divorce is like anything else. Culturally accepted. It's not biblically accepted. And here's David's, man, something that followed him. 1 Kings 11:13, we've gone through this verse before. We read that Solomon loved many foreign women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Solomon, his son, the one that succeeded his throne. Where did Solomon get that from? Listen, he observed his dad. We don't know. We're all responsible for our actions. But here he is. He fails God in this section. And what we do, when we say, well, this is okay, listen, there will be repercussions. Some things that follow us for a very long time. Anyway, let's continue here and see if we can finish up chapter 3. Now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, why have you gone into my father's concubine? And Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today, I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman? May God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. And he could not answer Abner another word. Why? Because he feared him. He was a weak leader. He was a puppet king. And Abner saw his opportunity to show Israel who really was in control. See, everybody knew that the king that succeeded would take the concubines of the previous king. So by doing that, he knew what he was doing. But so did, what's his name? This young king here. He knew what he was doing. And he calls him out on it. What does he do? You know, he calls him up on it. And he says, what are you doing taking this concubine, Ishbosheth. My goodness, I'm having a hard time. I had it good for the first half hour. Anyway, he calls him out on it, but he doesn't like it. He says, oh, really? He says, look, I've been faithful. Are you calling me out on it? He says, I'm going to do what everybody knows. I'm going to unite the kingdom and give it to David. Everybody knows it belongs to him anyway. This guy wanted power, wanted position, and when he saw that, hey, listen, he was challenged in this area here, he says, I'm gonna go to David. I'm gonna do him a favor. I'm gonna be by his side. Unite the kingdom, you know? And he just didn't like being challenged on this. But notice that he couldn't answer him. He says, this was a weak king. He feared him. What a difference. You have two kings here. One that's weak, that's a puppet, that fears this man, which rightfully this man was a seasoned warrior, you know, but he was a king. And then you have David, a man that's respected. He's a warrior himself. But listen, he's not brutal only because he's a fierce warrior. He doesn't just wield the sword. What he does is he wields grace. He was a man of grace in a time of law, in a time that there was war. You see the difference between these two men and how people will follow. When you see a good leader that does what's right, man, the people rejoice when the righteous rule, the Bible says. Verse 12, then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you. So here's Abner. He sends messengers to the king, King David, and he says, hey, listen, let's gather together. Let's have a sit down here. I want to propose something to you. And David said, good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you. You shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. So David says, okay, you want to make a covenant? Sounds good, but I need you to do something for me. You know Michal, that was my first wife. Six are not enough, okay? He wanted the previous one as well. But you remember her, right? That Saul said, hey, you can have my daughter, but you have to go to the Philistines and what did he request? 100 foreskins, right? That's what he requested. David came back with 200. He says, there you go. Gave her as his wife. And when he went over and sent assassins to his house, Michal helped him down out of the window. And from that point on, Saul took her and gave her to another man. So David says, no, listen, I want her back. So you want to strike a deal to make a covenant with me? You bring her back. So he says, first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed to myself, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, and the son of Laish. Then her husband went along with her at Bahurim, weeping behind her. So Abner said to him, go, return. And he returned. You can imagine, here's a man, he's built a life with this woman, and you know, this was not the right thing to do. It was just not the right thing to do. And once again, we see the faults, we see the errors, we see these things. And here's this man, he's crying, and Abner simply says, hey, listen, get out of here. It's not going to happen. You're not getting her back. It's a done deal. Now, Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in times past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies. And Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. Then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner and 20 men with them came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Then Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you and that you may reign over all that your heart desire. So David sent Abner away and he went in peace. Notice, he went in peace. He made a dinner for him. He says, this is a covenant. David is an honorable man. He's keeping his side. He treats him well. They make this covenant. Everything's going good. And he sends him away in peace. But something happens. Something happens. At that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king and he sent him away and he has gone in peace. Listen, Joab is not happy. He said, how could this guy come over here and what? This guy killed my brother. Listen, this guy was hunting you down. How is it that you let him come here and you let him leave in peace? Then Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you send him away? And he has already gone. Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in and to know all that you're doing. Listen, he's saying, look, he's setting you up. You know this. This guy, but we know the truth. The truth is he wanted revenge. That is the truth in the Bible. We're going to read that in a minute. Verse 26, and when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. So this is all without David's knowing. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately. Look, Abner has no reason not to trust him at this point. He's made a deal with the king. He expects his general to abide by this. So certainly when he calls him back, he's saying, okay, I trust him. David's a man of his word. So he simply goes with him. But notice what Joab does. And there stabbed him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. There it is. That's the reason for it. It wasn't all the other things. The reason was, he says, look, this guy killed him. It's understandable, right, in the sense of, yeah, he killed his brother and so forth, but this was murder. It's understandable that he may have been upset and so forth, but he's going around the king. He's doing what he wants. He wants to take revenge. And the Lord says that, listen, he is the one that handles these things. When we take matters into our own hands, it never turns out good. This is what this man did. He took it in his own hands, and if it would have been anybody else, it would have been different. It would have ended up different. Take a look at what happens. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. He said, I had nothing to do with this. And he declares it. He wasn't a man that was fearful. And he declares it to the people. He says, look, I had nothing to do with this. I want Israel to know. I want Judah to know. I had nothing to do with this. Who's responsible? He says, let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. And let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper or who leans on a staff or falls by the sword or who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. If it would have been anybody else, David would have taken care of him. But this was his nephew. Not only that, it was also this man was loyal to him. For years he had been traveling with, and he was at his side and in wars and in battles and so forth. But listen, you know who else fought alongside of David? Abner. When David was at war, when he was with Saul, he would go out in the field as well in all these battles, right? They sang, David has killed tens of thousands, ten thousands, and Saul his thousands, and so forth. So these are men that had gone to war together. There is a special bond that happens when you go to war, when you are in this situation together. There's a special bond that happens, and there's respect. This was murder. This was murder. This man murdered. If it would have been anybody else, David would have dealt with it right there. But he's dealt with in the end. We'll see that Solomon takes care of this. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner. And the king David and King David followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? No, this was a warrior. That's not how you should die, right? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. You were murdered, he says, Abner. That's not that's not the death of a warrior, of a general. And all the people wept over him. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took a note saying, God, do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. Listen, David was mourning and he was fasting. He's like, man, this is not right. Now all the people took note of it and it pleased them. He was doing the right thing. He was honoring God. He was honoring this man. And the people were noticing how he reacted. The people notice how leaders react in situations. They pay attention. And they all notice how he reacted. He was doing the right thing. He was honoring this man. And it says it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. They understood this is not the character of our king. Then the king said to his servant, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the son of Zariah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. David said, God will take care of this man for what he did. He's giving it to the Lord. He said, I'm not dealing with it. His family, his men were here, but I trust that God will take care of it. And listen, we're going to leave it there tonight. Like I said, I thought we were going to go a little bit further here, but unless you guys brought dinner, it's not going to happen. It's interesting as we do the study how we see the season of life for David. One change immediately, as he repented, the Lord all of a sudden sets him on the right track to the kingdom, to his promise. It wasn't the most opportune time. It wasn't that he was doing everything right at the time. It was that he repented. It was the right timing, learned the lessons that God had for him, and now he was going to fulfill his promise. He was on a run for years, you know, some 10 years or so that he'd been running. But now was the time, and now God is dealing with David's enemies. And I love the way that David allows God to deal with his enemies. He allows God to do it. He no longer is doing it on his own. He's saying, I trust you, Lord. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to trust with you with all my heart, and I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. And in all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge you because you're going to direct my path. And I pray that that's us tonight. That, listen, we trust the Lord, that we acknowledge him in our lives. And one last point. Listen, if there's something that the Lord is showing you that, just like David, culturally accept it. It's legal. It's okay in the culture, but it's not biblically accepted. Do away with it, because it'll do away with you. We saw that with Saul, and now with David, it's going to affect him as well. It's going to affect him in the future, affected his son, affect decisions. God gives us warnings. We want to take those warnings. God wants to bless us as well. When we obey him, when we follow him, he fulfills his promises. Amen? Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you. You are so good. You're so gracious. Lord, thank you that, Lord, you fulfill your promises in our lives. And, Lord, that your timing is perfect, Lord. You're never late. Lord, you're never late. You're just right on time. And, Lord, you have lessons for us to learn, to walk in. Lord, and I'm so grateful. We're so grateful, Lord, that you take the time to teach us and to grow us, to sustain us. Lord, and that you would use us. Lord, who are we? What is man that you're mindful of him? Yet, Lord, you love us. You praise us. So we just thank you, Lord, and we just love you. Just love you. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.